Let's stand together and let's be reminded of who we trust in, who we lean on, and it sure ain't two golden calves. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. What a fellowship, what a joy divine.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Amen. Amen. And he all turns us to the cross of Calvary. This is the old rugged cross.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till our trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Thank you, Lord. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Last verse. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Amen. You may be seated this morning.
We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 this morning as we begin the second missionary journey. I remember when I was in high school, my first cousins, Delinda and David. I lived with my Uncle Ben, as you know, and those were the two older first cousins that were still at home. The oldest was Jeffrey. He was already grown and gone, and he was done even playing football. He played at Kilgore, and then he started working in Huntsville at the prison, and still working in Huntsville at the prison. He's retired now, and they have him coming back and doing some budget-type stuff for him. And David, though, he was playing football at SFA, and so he was home a lot. And Delinda was at SFA at the time, and she was home a lot. And they were taking an elective course on the Bible. And the name of their course was Paul the Missionary. And I remember the little book that they had. And I read it, and I thought it was just fascinating. I never really had connected, you know, all of these missionary journeys and the importance of those things up to that point. I had not really gotten into studying the Bible to that degree of my walk with the Lord. I was doing good just to read it, much less think about it critically. But, you know, these missionary journeys are so important in the grand picture of the Bible. So many of our New Testament books are naturally from Paul's missionary journeys and the people who he met on those missionary journeys. His footprint on the New Testament is huge, as you probably are aware. And so in Acts chapter 16, we begin the journey to the places where they had been before, and we'll go on to newer places. Remember that pivotal verse in the book of Acts is where he talks about the fact that they shall be witness, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. This missionary journey probably is the part that includes that last phrase, the uttermost parts of the world. He's going to venture out farther than anyone has ever gone with the gospel on this second missionary journey. As he makes his loop to the places where he has previously been, he will also encounter new territory that maybe he wasn't expecting to go on, as we shall be learning. But Acts chapter 15 leaves us a bit concerned about what lies ahead. Because in Acts chapter 15, we're confronted with a pretty delicate and difficult situation. Two giants in the faith are disagreeing. Paul and Barnabas have a very strong dissension between them over the nephew of Barnabas, John Mark, who we know as Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. We spoke about that at length last week. So if you missed it, go online. You can get caught up. But that was a pretty big deal. And so they've splitted company. One group went west and the other group went north. Barnabas went back towards Cyprus. He was going to make a loop going that direction. Paul and Silas go north up into Cilicia and Syria, and then on from there. I can't help but think about the mindset of Paul as he embarks on the second missionary journey. You're going to have to allow me a little bit of license this morning, because I'm going to probably read into the Scripture a little bit more than maybe I would normally, because I don't have a lot of information on exactly what was in Paul's mind and heart when he parted from Barnabas, but I'm going to do my best to try to make a little bit of sense of it, thinking what I think that he may have been thinking. It could be wrong, okay? Could be something that didn't bother him at all, although I doubt that, because Paul was a pretty compassionate and very zealous person, and just seemed to be the kind of person that was a friend, a true friend. I think it hurt him. I really do. I think it hurt him. I think it hurt Barnabas. But whatever the case was, they're no more. And I think that their friend that Barnabas was would have been a very bitter moment for them to depart. And the reason why that I really want us to focus on that is because as I started this study of chapter 16, what really stands out to me is Timothy. I don't know that many people would read these three verses of Scripture and come up with the message that I have for you today, but it's the message that I have for you today. It's what God put on my heart. So the second missionary journey begins, and the title of this message is Behold Timothy. Just three verses I want us to read, so let's see them. It says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So behold, Timothy. Before we really get to the discussion on Timothy, I want us to consider what Paul has experienced and what he's likely going through. And hopefully it's something that you need to hear and something that will mean something to you. My bold statement in my notes here to make to you is that life sometimes brings hardships and disappointments. And that's what Paul's going through. Regardless of what else we want to say about what happened with him and Barnabas, this was a tough thing, okay? This was not an easy thing to do. It was not a disagreement that was lighthearted. It was a strong contention. It was a strong disagreement. And it caused a great team to be broken. I mean, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen, I mean, that's like, they're together, you know what I mean? And to be separated, that just don't seem right. So that's what's the case here. Paul and Barnabas are together, and they're awesome together, and they go together just right. And for them to be separated just doesn't seem right. But God knows what he's doing, does he not? Of course he does. And so, yes, they're separated. And I want us to understand that sometimes life does bring hardships and disappointments. And I'm not even talking about the experiences in life when we lose a loved one. Those are of course, even worse. But just when things don't seem to be what we hope for, things just don't seem to be working out the way that we want them to. Are you like me and you kind of in your mind, you already play everything out in your mind before the day happens or before some important thing that's supposed to happen is going to take place? You've already worked it out exactly how you want it to happen. If you're like me, then you probably run through every nightmare scenario possible. And then you think to yourself, well, that never turns out to be that bad, and hopefully it won't. And it never seems to be that bad. Sometimes it can be pretty bad. But I like to kind of rehearse in my mind how that things should go. I don't know why I'm that way. And maybe I've conditioned myself that when things are not the way that I want them to be disappointed. We have within us a tendency to experience disappointment and to, if we're not careful, take our eyes off of the goal, and to lose hope, to become despondent, to despair. But the good news is this, we as a child of God have no reason to despair. We have no reason to lose hope. We should not be despondent. You say, brother, you just don't know what I'm going through. I understand. There will be sad times in our life. There will be difficulties in our life. And that's the purpose of this message today, is to encourage you in those difficult moments that it's going to be okay. We're going to get through the tough times in life. We serve a big God, and He knows what He's doing. We have to trust Him. So many of our issues are self-made. And then so many of the things that happen when we're going through those issues are self-inflicted, because we have not learned to lean in on Him the way that He intends for us to do so. We try to bear our burden ourselves. We try to be strong in our own spirit instead of allowing the Spirit of God and God Himself to be our buckler, to be our rock, to be our refuge, to be our high tower, to be our strength. All those things that He intends to be for us, we have to allow Him to be. We have to rest upon Him. Paul, I would hope, I don't know, I would hope that through this difficult time, remember I said in the last chapter, we see nowhere even prayer was mentioned as they were dissenting. Maybe they prayed about it. I would hope they did. But I would hope that through this difficult separation, that Paul was trusting in God. And God, he was praying for Barnabas, and he was praying for Mark, and that, you know, Godspeed, and that, you know, souls would be saved. This seemed like what he should be doing. I don't know that that's what he did. But what I am pretty certain of is that it was hurtful, and that it was disappointing, and it was a true hardship upon this second missionary journey. And I know that if we're anything like a normal person, we go through seasons where we're hurt, we have hardships, and we have disappointments as well. We don't always understand why. Sometimes we get a glimpse of why later on. Sometimes we truly are made to suffer so that God's goodness can shine through us all the more. Sometimes He allows us to be under fire and under pressure so that we're purified. And He can be more easily reflected through us. Sometimes we're called to suffer so that God can show us how faithful He truly is. We don't know all of the bullet points as to why God allows us to go through certain things that we go through. But if we trust God, and if we say that He is God and we're not, we have to allow Him to minister to us through those times. It requires me to be humbled before Him and to simply trust Him. Trust Him. Lean on Him. Those everlasting arms that we sing about, and not upon our own understanding. I want to share with you several wonderful passages of Scripture that you can jot down and you can have for the days ahead for yourself or for someone else, because there will be a time where someone will need these passages, these verses. You already know them, but they're appropriate. The first, I think, is, this verse applies in this case just as well as any other place that I can think of in Scripture. And it's a wonderful verse. It's a life verse for many. And it's Romans 8:28. And the Scripture says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." It's a bumper sticker verse is what it is, right? We love to quote that verse, and rightfully so. It's so awesome. It's encouraging. There's a lot of, underlying things there we need to understand. It's very important that we understand that not all things always work together for everybody, right? It's not always going to work out. We can't just make that blind statement to anybody and everybody. It's going to work out. It may not work out. If your heart's not right with God, it may not work out. It may be bad news. You walk and run with the devil, and you're going to experience things of the devil. I mean, that's just the truth. Ben, you say you walk around in the barnyard long enough, you're going to step in some. And that's true too. But if you're a child of God, and you're doing the best you can to honor and serve Him, God is going to see you through. It will work out. One way or the other, it will work out. He will have the preeminence. He will be exalted through you if you trust in Him. Now, this verse has wonderful truth. It says it's going to work out for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. I don't know that anybody was more called according to His purpose than Paul was, right? Things are going to work out for Paul. Things are going to work out for Barnabas as well. And we see that working out here in these three verses that we have for us today. So that's a great passage of Scripture. Bumper sticker verse. One that everyone should know and be prepared to share with those who love God when they go through difficult times. Can you imagine being the faithful people of God and being carried away into captivity? We heard about Jeroboam this morning. You get a different perspective of the Bible whenever you listen through it rather than reading it. I figured that out. And one of the things that I've noticed whenever I'm listening through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is just the emphasis that particular reader made on talking about Jeroboam, the man who made the people to sin. I cannot tell you how many times that phrase is repeated in the Old Testament, that so-and-so took after the ways of his father Jeroboam, who caused the people to sin. Over and over and over again. Eventually what happened was they were carried off into captivity. Multiple times, by the way. One particular time, they were carried away in captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. And what a terrible time it was. You have scripture such as the Psalms, whenever it talks about the people of the foreign country, we're trying to get the Jewish people to sing one of those catchy lingos, one of those catchy songs that y'all sing. We've heard y'all sing in the night before, and hey, sing us a song. You know? And the reply, the psalmist says, is how can we sing the songs of Zion over here on the banks of the river Zebar or whatever it was? You know, it's like our joy, they said, has been robbed from us because we've been taken from the Holy Land. And we're despondent over it. And so that's what's taking place in Jeremiah chapter 29. They've been carried away into Babylon. And in that wonderful passage, that chapter 29, in verse number 4, we're enlightened a little bit when God tells them, I did it. I am the one who caused you to be carried away into Babylon. If you're a child of God, your life is in God's hands. God controls everything that's going on with you. And He knows what He's doing. Sometimes it's, you know, you're put under pressure and distress for a reason that may be because He wants your faith to grow. Sometimes it's because you've done something wrong. He's chastising you. You need to know the difference. You need to have a close enough relationship with God for the Spirit of God to be able to speak to you and let you know when you're in trouble or when God's just trying to grow you. You need to have that figured out. You need to be spending time with God so that He's able to say to you, you already know why this is happening. Look at what you did. You knew when you were doing it, you shouldn't have been doing it. A child of God should act like it. And our God does not sit back and allow His children to disobey Him. So, His people are there, and they're carried away into captivity. And He said in verse 4 to them, and I did it. That's why you're here. And He's speaking, it says, to the elders of the people. There were some good people there among some of those heathens that were worshiping false idols and stuff. And they were carried away too. Daniel and all those people that we read about, they weren't at fault. But they were suffering alongside of those who were. Doesn't seem fair, but nobody ever said life was going to be fair. If they did, they're wrong. The only thing that I can promise you that is fair is the fact that God says, I'm the judge, and He's a fair judge. He's fair. He's just, the Scripture says. And what He has determined is that if you have the blood of Jesus Christ upon your soul, that you will be saved forever. That's the justice of our God. And if you don't have that, you'll be lost forever. It's as simple as that. You either wash in the blood or you're not. However, through this weary land that we travel through, we suffer all the same. He rains on the just as well as the unjust. And He storms on the just as well as the unjust. And we all experience like passions. Jesus experienced them too. And here they are in captivity. And God said, I did it. And then right after He told them that I did this, and they knew why He had done it, because they had been not faithful. Here's what He told them to do. Verse 5, Jeremiah 29. Good stuff. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. He's not saying that in sarcasm or in jest. He's saying that in reality. He's saying, you've been carried away in captivity, and I've caused it, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to live your life. You're not going back home. You're in Babylon now. And so what you need to do is build you some houses, build you a garden, eat the fruit that you grow with your own hands, take wives, it says in verse 6, and begat sons and daughters. And then in verse 10 he says, and after 70 years, I'm going to come to visit you again. In other words, everybody that's old enough to understand what I'm saying right now is going to be dead. But your sons and daughters, I'm going to bring back to the land. Isn't that what we're up here doing today? More than likely, this heaven that I'm preaching about and I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back is going to come back for somebody else's generation, not mine. They're going to put me in the ground before too much longer. Lord willing, I got another 20, 30, who knows, maybe even 40 years. I look at the tombstones of my kinfolk here not long ago whenever I was preaching my aunt's funeral. And I saw some that was in some 60s and some was in some 70s and a couple of them in their 90s. And I'm like, I'm more like them than I'm them, you know. I'm gonna be like them. I don't know how many more days I have, neither do you. But he told them just how long they would be in that foreign land. Well, how long do we have to dwell on this earth? 70 is a good number, isn't it? But what comes after this is much better. We know that. We know that. But he gave them hope. And he says, after 70 years, I'm coming to visit you again. This is the same promise he makes to each one of us as a child of God. After about 70 years or so, if we're fortunate, if we're blessed, I'm coming to visit you. The promise he made to them is the same promise in a different way that he makes to us. In the verse 11, he ends that thought with that wonderful verse where he said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's the context of that wonderful verse that we know. I says, you're in captivity because I put you here, but here's what I want you to do. In the midst of your hardships, live your life. Keep living your life. Keep having kids. Keep growing your garden. And know and believe. Keep serving me and know and believe that I'm coming again for you. You need to know that I have you in my mind, in my heart. I know exactly what I think about you. I know exactly what plans that I have for you. And I have intentions of peace toward you because you're my child. We need to be reminded of that. When hardships are upon us, we serve a God whose mindset is peace toward us, not evil. Now, as I said, if we're being chastened, we need to see that. Who wants more chastisement? I sure didn't. It's like, you know, you knew which parent, you know, whipped and which one didn't, and who used the belt or who used the switch. I don't even know if that's a relevant conversation anymore. I'd have to ask some of these younger parents, is that still a thing? Are we scared of the nanny state in which we live that they're going to try to come take them from us if we whoop them? I tell you what, I'm going to whoop them until they take them from me, I guess, because that's what we're supposed to do. They need it. You can get a lot more out of them probably in other ways. I get that. But there's a time for kids to be corrected, and sometimes sternly. And so they were being corrected, but God says, my intentions is not evil toward you. My intentions is love and peace. And I need to teach the nation of Israel a lesson. And boy, did he ever. 70 years, though, he began to bring them back. You see, while we're stuck in the past, or lamenting on the present, God sees where He wants us to be, and He knows what good things the future holds for us. Sometimes it seems like the only thing that we can rest on is heaven. You know, we can think about how wonderful that blessing is going to be, that I'm going to make it through this life somewhere or another, and on the other side is where the bliss is going to be. The other side is where life will not be full of cares and concerns and worries and all that. And that's true. But that does not mean that I have to go through this life downtrodden or defeated or depressed. He intends for me to go through this life victorious. He intends for me to go through this life as a conqueror. I'm going to have seasons where I feel defeated and I need to buckle up my faith and say that God will see me through this. I'm going to rest in Him. He will see me through this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is another passage. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." I don't know what's going on with you, but have you been making your requests known to God? Have you, through everything, been prayerful and making your requests known to God? 2 nights ago, Chandler prayed just a very simple, innocent prayer. "God, give this baby 6 hours of sleep." She got 6 hours of sleep that night, didn't she? It was an answer to prayer. You know, we have not because we ask not. When you're in the midst of distress, when you're in the midst of difficulties, that's when you should be praying all the more. That's when you should be relying upon Him all the more. Our natural tendency is, "I got this, I got this, I got this," to the point that finally it's like, "Oh no, what did I do? I royally screwed this up." And we have to trust God. Allow Him to do it. Allow Him to give us wisdom to get through it. And so it says after that, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Wonderful promises that He's given to us. There are others, many others. A couple more I'll share. Psalmist in 34:18. It says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The reason why I'm spending all this time is, like I said, I'm probably reading more into the Scripture than what I normally would, but I'm trying to put myself into the boots of Paul and where he would be at this point, embarking on the second missionary journey, realizing that he doesn't have Barnabas anymore. He's got this guy named Silas. Seems to be a pretty cool dude, you know. He can preach, and he'll do in a pinch. But he's not Barnabas. So much so that if you look at chapter 16, and it says, "Then came he to Derbe." Didn't even lift Silas. But we know Silas was with him. I was the middle child. I was used to that. There were so many times when it's like, "Where's Silas?" I can remember that happening. You know, getting in the car and they're, you know, headed home, and mom looking around and is like, "Where's Silas at?" You know, left me at wherever. Got left at the ballpark one time after a game. She didn't come pick me up. I'm about like 9 or 10 years old. Scared to death. Dark, dark. You ever been to Woodville? It gets dark in Woodville. Darker in Woodville than it is in Tarkington. Much darker. Especially out there at that ballpark. There's nothing out there but an airport, and there was no planes that night. I'm scared to death. Walking down the highway. I know about where home is. It's like 7 or 8 miles that way, and so I take off. And there was a little hamburger restaurant called the Hunger Buster or something like that. Middle Buster, I think is what it was called. It's not there anymore. Picket House is still there, though. It's not far from it. I went and knocked on the little door. They were closed. It was like 9 o'clock. Then the lady came and opened the door, and I was just crying. "Well, come on in, baby." And I told her what had happened. My mother had forgotten me. I just played baseball games, and I'm wearing my uniform. "Well, I'm so sorry, honey. Do you know your number?" "Yes, ma'am, 283-7851. You know, I called my mom. I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, I'll be there in 10 minutes. In that 10 minutes, that woman made me the best hamburger I ever had in my life. It was awesome. Silas ain't even mentioned here. I know how he feels. Paul doesn't have Barnabas. He does have Silas. Oh, but there's this guy named Timothy. We're going to get to him in just a minute. The Lord's nigh unto them with a broken heart, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Sometimes you just need to talk yourself up. Get your head straight again. That's what the psalmist did in Psalms chapter 42 when he says to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you sad? Why am I like this? Why am I feeling despair?" Then he reminds himself of the goodness of God. He says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Sometimes you got to talk yourself up. Don't allow yourself to wallow in self-pity and in despair. Remember whose child you are. You're the child of the King. Trust in him. He's there for you. He'll give you peace. He'll give you help. Ask for it. He's there. One last uplifting passage, and then we'll look at Timothy. It comes from Isaiah chapter 40. It's a great chapter to get us encouraged. Begins strongly. First verse says, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. I've already begun to think of who I'm going to use this passage on when I preach their funeral. It's a great passage for a funeral. But it's a great passage for any difficulty in life. Comfort ye my people, says God. God's looking for somebody to say something to help his people. We as children of God have the ability sometimes to see our father, brother or sister in Christ be in distress or be discouraged and come alongside them like Barnabas was so good in doing and comfort them. Well, Paul didn't have that at this time. But comfort ye my people, he said. And I tell you right now, there was some comfort in that chapter 40. Because nothing would perk up a Jew like speaking about the coming Messiah. And in the verses that followed right after that, he prophesies about John the Baptist coming to prepare the way of the Lord. That was some strong comfort. And to us Christians as well, our hope is in the Lord. When we are down, let's be reminded he is coming for us again. He's coming. I have no reason to despair. The chapter ends with familiar words, often quoted by, you know, football teams and volleyball teams and whatever team. Just a great passage for people in, you know, teams or whatever. But it says, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Great passage of Scripture. Well, as is often is the case, I'm rightly named. I chased a rabbit as a way of introduction and have used up most of my time. But thinking about Paul, I think he needed encouragement. And I think God gave him Timothy to be that encouragement. Let me show you where I get that from. In the first verse there, it says he came to Derbe and Lystra, and it says, "And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Now, I'm not scared of other translations. I'll just be honest with you. I love King James. I'm not scared of other translations. That's not me. But I can tell you right here, the King James hits the nail on the head. All your other translations out there, they don't include that word, behold. And that's unfortunate because, well, it's in the Greek and it should be there. And the word behold is a word means look at something. It is in the mood here that indicates exclamation. It is meant to be stated strongly, and it's meant to be a command. It is imperative. Behold! Exclamation point. The man named Timothy. We're being told to draw our attention to this guy named Timothy. All the other translations say, "Oh, say, there was Timothy, and you know his mama was a Jew and his daddy was a Greek." That's fine. That's true. But the right translation says, "Behold, Timothy." They're trying, what is trying to be done here, I think, by the Holy Spirit, is to draw emphasis to the fact that here's Timothy. Barnabas is gone, but Timothy is present. Silas is over there somewhere. We know he's there. His name not mentioned, but he's there. But old Timothy, that's a different story. Timothy, my friends, was very special to Paul, very special to him. What we know about Timothy, quite a few things, and I've already shared some of this, was that he was from Lystra. That's the place, remember, where Paul was stoned. It was very likely, as I said before, that he probably was witness to Paul's miraculous healing from that stoning, as many of the disciples there in that town of Lystra would have been. We know that he was raised by his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, which most people surmise that his father probably died when he was younger, because he's not listed anywhere by name, just that he was a Greek. So we assume that his dad died when he was younger, much like we assume that about Jesus. We know that Timothy was saved under Paul's preaching during his first missionary journey, because Paul would say things about him that would only lead to that conclusion. In 1 Timothy 1 and 2, he calls Timothy his own son in the faith. I mean, that's pretty obvious to me. That means that he was instrumental in Timothy coming to the faith. He would think very highly of Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." I can't digress too much on Timothy. It'd be a great topic, but just not for today. But Timothy was a young man, probably about 15 or so when he first met Paul. He's probably 20 to 22 at this point. And at this point, Paul says, "I want for Timothy to come and go with us." That's what he says there in verse number 3. Paul, him would Paul have to go forth with him. I want him to go on this journey with us. And so he did. He left Lystra and continued on the journey with Paul and Silas. You see how good God is to Paul? He's rewarding his faithfulness, and he's giving Paul what he needs to get the job done. Encouragement, another person, someone he can just pour his soul into and to teach and to just raise up to be this awesome man of God that Timothy was. In verse 2, it says that Timothy is already highly regarded. He's just a young man, 20 or 22, and he's already highly regarded. You know, youth who have their stuff together are impressive, aren't they? When you meet a young person just got their stuff together, they already know who they are, they already know where they're going and what they're going to do. We are impressed by that. And that was the case with Timothy. He just kind of had his stuff together. And Paul is preparing him for greater success down the road. And then we see an interesting passage that I wish I had more time to spend on. But it says that Paul would have him go forth, and so he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews, it says, who were in those quarters. In other words, that part of the area where they were. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. It seems pretty ironic that Paul, who just got back from Antioch in Jerusalem over this exact issue, went through all that he did to prevent the Judaizers and the Jews from forcing Christians who hadn't been circumcised to get circumcised, turns right around and circumcises Timothy. Seems kind of right. Some people would say it's contradictory. It's not contradictory at all, I don't think. And even if, listen to me, because I think this is important, even if Paul is wrong in this case, doesn't mean God was wrong. It just means Paul was wrong, right? Paul's not God. So even if he made a mistake, and I'm going to make a case for Paul here that he didn't make a mistake, but if I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. And if Paul's wrong, then he was wrong. But God is never wrong. Never. So I just happen to believe in this particular case, Paul is not wrong because of who Timothy was. Timothy was half Jewish. His mother was Jewish. And their society at that time, a person's religion was dependent upon who their mother was, interestingly. And so for him to be born of a Jewish woman meant that in the eyes of other Jews that he was a Jew. And the fact that he had not been circumcised was scandalous. to other Jews. And what do you think Paul was about to do with Timothy and Silas, who was a Greek name anyway? He was going to go into synagogues and places like that. And Paul knew there was no way in the world. It would be one thing for him to take a Gentile in that he was about to tell everybody. The council has said, we're not going to circumcise these people. Later on, that's exactly what he does with Titus. He refuses to allow them to circumcise Titus. That's later, but here he allows them to circumcise Timothy, or he encourages. He circumcised Timothy himself, the scripture says. Anybody could do it, apparently. Why? Because his mother was Jewish, and the eyes of everyone in that world in that time saw him as a Jew. And Paul did not believe that it would be possible for him to be effective in the ministry whatsoever if him as a Jew had not been circumcised. Remember, this is the same man who said that he became all things to all people, that by some means he could save some. By any means, he would save some. He was willing to swallow a little bit of pride and understanding that it's not necessary for salvation, but it is probably necessary to be able to preach in a synagogue. So we're going to have to do this, Timothy. And Timothy said, okay, let's do it. And so they did it. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. This is kind of like the corollary to that, sort of the opposite of it, really. Here, it had already been determined that it wasn't necessary to have circumcision. But in this particular case, Paul says, you know what, it may not be necessary for salvation, and it's certainly not, but it's probably expedient. In other words, it's probably helpful, if you will. And Paul had already established, I think, very strongly, that he was willing to be to the Jews what he needed to be so that he could share the gospel with them. And I think that's why that they went through what they did with Timothy and had him circumcised as well. Town after town, they would go. People would ask him, hey, Paul, how you doing? Where's Barnabas? How many times would he have to tell the story? What would he say to him? I don't know. But he would be said, but look, I have Timothy here. Barnabas went the other way with Mark. And God gave me Silas and Timothy. And we're glad to be here with you. What a great encouragement Timothy would be to him. He would give thanks to God many times over and pray for Timothy. Timothy would visit him in prison more than once. Timothy would be a great source of strength and courage for him. He looked at him truly as his own son. I want you to be thankful and to keep doing your very best. Keep trusting that God is faithful. Keep believing that He will provide. Stay immersed in those scriptures that encourages us to keep on keeping on. Keep trusting God no matter what. Lean on Him and not on our own strength. When times are difficult, He's going to see you through it. He's going to set you up for success and not failure. He has peace in His mind toward His child and not evil. We serve a good God. Let's stand together and sing a verse of invitation.